Okay, we're on page, I'm pretty sure it's 28. Let me scroll up a little bit here. Yep, if you got the little book, what is it? Great Controversy, Volume 1, 1858. No, not Volume 1, just the 1858. I'm reading the Volume 1, 1884, and I'm like one-fifth of the way through now. I'm chewing on it every morning and evening. So we're on page 28. Scroll down to the middle, and you'll see it's a new chapter, chapter 4, and it's titled The First Advent of Christ. And then that's, of course, when he showed up as our Lord and our Savior. Well, born as a baby first, but of course, regardless, it's just like, see, that when you think about it that way, a lot of people still scoff at me saying the prophecy was fulfilled in 1954 when Lyndon Johnson put the pen to paper for the 501c3 bill, you know, the church and state, image of the beast thing. And how can you say that? It didn't get enforced until December 7th, 2016, 17. I know it was December 2nd, 3rd. Oh, man, I don't know. It's hard to keep track of all these dates. I remember the March 7, 2006 thing because of what went down on March 7, 321 AD with the executive order that Bush put forth for the 501c3 to be the way it was. But it was still an executive order that any president could have changed, and so a lot of churches balked, and they didn't go with it. They were fearful because they don't trust Jesus, so they're going to be fearful. But let me go to the prophecy of today, image 501c3, December 2nd, 2017. Okay, so he put it into law at that time. And I say, so how can you say it happened in 1954? Well, for the same reason I could say that the first advent of Christ was, when he was born. He came. You knew what he was going to do. It's just like when they signed the papers, well, it was there. It doesn't have to literally be enforced until they have all their ducks in a row. The fact of the matter is, the pen was put to paper, the bill was passed. So going on, it says, the first advent of Christ. It says, then I was carried down to the time when Jesus was to take upon himself man's nature, humble himself as a man, and suffer the temptations of Satan. His birth was without worldly grandeur. Just like the 501c3, right? And I hate to compare him to that. I'm just saying, it's the way these things happen. It's often done behind closed doors kind of a thing, especially in this respect, to keep our Savior safe, too. He was born in a stable, cradled in a manger, yet his birth was honored far above any of the sons of men. Angels from heaven informed the shepherds of the advent of Jesus, while the light and glory from God accompanied their testimony. Now, notice the angels, she's saying, are informing the shepherds of the advent of Christ, right? But he's an infant. So a lot of people don't understand how prophecy is fulfilled. They're sitting there waiting for the event to go down. It's just like all the world must wonder after the beast. When I saw the Pope on the Rolling Stone magazine, I don't have the magazine, it just shows up on the internet like he's on there, right? And on Time magazine as the man of the year, you knew. And then, of course, all we've been seeing over the years, even though he's a Jesuit, everybody's sitting there loving this guy, like some of the Hollywood stars saying, oh, I love the cut of his jib. Wait a second. Every time you turn around, you're yelling at Christians and you hate the Christians with a passion. This guy claims to be a Christian and you love the cut of his jib? I mean, it's just like with Time magazine slamming Christians every chance they get, or Rolling Stone of all places. Totally satanic magazine with heavy metal headbangers in there that literally sing songs of blasphemy against Christ, but yet they love the cut of the Pope's jib too. They like the way he is, but he's supposed to be the Christian of the world, right? So, it's all falderal. It's political theater. But it's also wondering after the beast. And the prophecy's clear. As a matter of fact, I'm getting into that tomorrow on the Antichrist Part 3 about how the wonderment comes before the wound is healed. It's right there in Revelation. So when you see all the world wondering after the beast and lifting him up like he's all that, and they have done that. They've been doing it since John Paul II, but it's been off the chart with this guy. And because you didn't see how Hollywood was really pushing it, like atheists like Jim Carrey. He's the one that said, I love the cut of his jib. And that guy's just plain disgusting. Just Carrey, I can't remember. But anyway, all of them are, it's just all part of the mess. That's why they don't like the way the country's going at this point, because they don't realize that the other prophecies about religious laws are headed our way. because the mark of the beast is a religious law. And people have throw their eyebrows up and says, well, look at the every time the mark is mentioned in Revelation, the word worship is right there with it, so come on. It's not rocket science. It's just easy to see sometimes. And so, anyway, she goes on to say that the heavenly hosts touched their harps and glorified God when, you know, they were telling the shepherds that Jesus was born. It says they triumphantly heralded the advent of the Son of God to a fallen world to accomplish the work of redemption and by his death bring peace, happiness, and everlasting life to man. Again, he's an infant. And so, but a lot of people say, oh, no, the prophecy is not fulfilled until he ends up on Calvary. Sorry. You know, our Father sees the end from the beginning. So if you see a mention of a certain situation in Scripture, and then you see the foundation being laid in reality, prophecy's fulfilled. So, because you know the foundation, and I'm not talking about agenda stuff, like the third temple. You ain't going to find a Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation that says we need a third temple. You know, especially those of us who have been in the studies on sanctuary, like we've been doing for over a year now, I think, on the sanctuary. If they build a third temple, it's only to blaspheme and belittle Jesus Christ, because he said it is finished. The only reason they would need a third temple is because another Jesus steps in. But I still, you know, I don't see that happening, you know. Well, it's because I know it's not in Scripture, but I know about agendas. It's just like with me and Craig were talking about a year or so ago, about watch what happens with the move with the U.S. Embassy into Jerusalem and how they can play the 3.5 to 7 year tribulation thing there. They can play it any way they want. They can act like, okay, let's get it in there so we can push forward for the Jesuit agenda of the secret rapture thing or the 3.5 year thing or, you know, the little tribulation thing and just make it look like it's all happening exactly the way the Jesuits told Schofield to put it in his Schofield Reference Bible in 1910. And it would make it look like the prophecy was fulfilled. But if you read your Bible, you'll know, whoa, wait a second, where'd you get all that stuff? And then you go in the Schofield Reference Bible and you see all that falderal that he put. And it's all it is, none of it's in Scripture, but it is in the commentary of the 1910 Schofield Bible. It's in the commentary. But then there's a lot of gaps. That's where they come up with that new term, oh, the gap theory. So now it makes it legit because they made up a word called the gap theory. And all the gap theory means is, well, there's a lot of holes in this prophecy because we're stupid spiritually. We don't know what we're talking about. But we got to make this stuff up because we already have an agenda set. So we're going to call it a gap theory, and you're going to believe it. And a lot of people think, oh, no, that's impossible. Really? There's a bunch of kids out there right now yelling for climate change because their teachers brainwash them in that respect. Or all the millennials out there pushing for socialism like Bernie Sanders or AOC. They're out there believing all this stuff because that's what they were indoctrinated to believe. And it's that one quote that I got on the website in a couple spots. I know for a fact it's on my Words of the Beast page now because I made sure I put it there. Pretty sure anyway. But where the Jesuit is training an understudy, he says, if I tell you that the crow is white or the snow is black, you have to believe it because the hierarchy of your church says so. And that's how, and people think, well, that's impossible. No, no, no. If your comfort zone is in the lie, well, then the truth is what will rock your boat. And so if you've believed your whole life, let's say you were born and raised in a Baptist family. You believe with your heart of hearts because mom and dad and the pastor that you love so dearly, because he's cool and he really talks nice to the kids and stuff, so you're really in it with this guy, right? And he's really, oh, he's so gentle, you know. They're not going to come up to you with snarling teeth, you know, unless, of course, you question him. But anyway, he's out there saying there's a 7-year trib, there's a secret rapture, and we're all saved under grace. Well, once saved, always saved, which means I can accept Jesus as a Savior and kill you tomorrow and still go to heaven, kind of thing. Because that's Baptist theology, right? And they believe it, hook, line, and sinker, because they were taught to believe it. I mean, the easiest way to explain it is Santa Claus. And that's really simplifying this whole thing. What I'm getting at here is how, you know, human manipulation is so easily done. When you were a little kid, let's just say, because I believed it when I was a little kid, but I think about the age of 5 or 6, I kind of realized that ain't no fat guy fitting down that chimney, and we don't even have a fireplace, Dad. So what is he going to do? Is he going to go? Because then my dad would bang on the, when we were little kids, he'd bang on all the he'd go in the basement or the crawl space. Oh no, no, no. The furnace was in a closet in the hallway. So he banged down the heater duct. And he says, you guys better get the bag. You know, Satan, well, actually it was Satan. But Santa is working his way into the heating ducts, and, you know, he's not going to bring your gifts if you guys are up. And so we hear all that noise in the heating ducts, and so we would all go to bed. And then later on you figure out that it was a lie. But here's the bad thing. You believed it. Okay, granted, you wised up finally, sooner or later. But in today's world, not a lot of people will. Amos, the prophet Amos says so in Amos 8:11. They're just not going to wake up. But some will, praise God, because truth will shine its light. And that's why I like to bring up the Santa Claus thing, because you get to be about 7 or 8 or 9 years old and you realize, yeah, there ain't no Santa Claus. You know, it's all been a lie. And now you know lies work. Because you know for a fact in your heart of hearts you believed it. Now you got a tool you can use. And that's when I started lying to my parents. I started these little fires. They caught me and I lied through my teeth. Would not admit it. You know, even with tears I lied. Because I was afraid my dad was going to knock me upside the head anyway. But so I did it that way. But it's so sad that our own parents taught us to lie. You know, with that Santa Claus thing. And that's what the teachers are doing with the kids today. I mean, they've been doing it since the 70s, as far as I know, because I went into high school, I think it was 1970. I think it was grade school. I was out in 69. 70, I went to one school, but I was only there a year because we were in the process of moving, so I don't really remember that one much. It was just because I was still really dinky, real tiny little guy, freshman. I was the ultimate freshman. Yeah, and but then when I got to my other school where I met my wife for sophomore, junior, and almost all of my senior year until they decided to ask me to leave, I was I had already grown. And so I had a different look on life. But it was just – because I don't remember them talking about and messing with the history books when I was in grade school. But then again, you didn't really have history because, like, in grade school, it was a lot about, you know, Christopher Columbus or Leif. What was that one guy? I almost said Leif Garrett. Remember that guy from the 60s? No, he was 70s. What was a guy that was kind of like, you know, Columbus? It was Leif Erikson. Thanks, Leif. And he's the one that got... Wasn't he the one that got shot, or no? He got slaughtered by the Indians because he came over on that ship, and he looked like Jesus because he had brown hair and a beard, and their ancestors had caved paintings of Jesus on the walls and stuff. It could have been the Pope thing too. And the reason they thought he was a god is because you know, that one thing where the ship, and like it's kind of like a mirage. In a desert, you'll see it looks like water in the distance. Or you can be in the desert. This happens in Arizona quite a bit. People still talk about it to this day. Like if they see a frigate coming across or like a big oil tanker coming across the Pacific, if you happen to be outside at the perfect spot someplace in the you know, Arizona deserts or whatever, you might see that tanker floating in the sky. Because, like, if there's cirrus clouds up above and the sunlight's hitting the, you know, it's just a reflection thing and another proof that the planet is round. But yeah, that won't work on a flat planet. And so that, you know, that's what they're assuming they saw, because when Erikson came up on the eastern shore, they thought it was Jesus, and he went all good on that. He was all, of course, they didn't bring this up in school, but I did remember reading about it somewhere. And the thing that got them to think that he was a god is because he made a loud noise and one of their friends standing next to him started bleeding profusely and would drop dead. They never saw a gun before. And you couldn't see the bullet travel through the sky or the air. So they thought he was a god. And all of a sudden one day he hurt himself and got cut. He was bleeding. Then they knew he wasn't. And then he bled a lot to the point he died. And so, but yeah, it's just how the mind is manipulated even there. So, going on, let's backtrack a little bit, talking about how the angels said that they triumphantly heralded the arrival of the Son of God to a fallen world to accomplish the work of redemption and by his death bring peace, happiness, and everlasting life to man. And then she says, God honored the advent of his son, and angels worshipped him. Then it goes on to say that angels of God hovered over the scene of his baptism, and the Holy Ghost descended in the shape of a dove. And did y'all hear that in the background? Anyway, she's almost completely healed, okay, my wife. But anyway, he sent me a PM with an angry face. Well, I mean, it comes through my headset really loud. That's all I'm saying. Because I don't know if you all can hear it, but I know I can hear it because the gain on my mic when she coughs. So no big deal. It's just a cough. Let's see. Angels. Okay, yeah. So angels of God hovered over the scene of his baptism and the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit descended in the shape of a dove and lighted upon him. And as the people stood greatly amazed with their eyes fastened upon him, the Father's voice was heard from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Man, she jumped forward there, didn't she? Yeah. I don't see any dot, dot, dots. And so she just meant to do it that way. You know, talking about his advent and what he'll do. And she just jumped right into the baptism. Okay. And John, and that, you know, we're going to witness that if we're part of the Gideon band. We're going to hear the voice of our God from heaven speaking and even giving the date in regards to, you know, what's going to happen at the end of the seventh plague. I'm not going to put it out there because a lot of people think we're going to be date setters. Says, no, you're never going to hear us preach this. And when that date goes down, it's going to be too late for them anyway because no one's going to be saved after that point. It doesn't matter now if you know the date or not. Because the eastern sky is about to split, and everybody that's on the planet that isn't part of the Gideon band, they're not going anywhere. They're just, you know, so it doesn't matter. But they don't hear it. It's just like what you saw happen at the baptism of Christ. Half the people heard thunder. The other half of the people heard the voice of God because half the people didn't believe and the other half did. So it says, John was not certain that it was the Savior who came to be baptized of him in Jordan, but God had promised him a sign by which he should know the Lamb of God. That sign was given as the heavenly dove rested upon Jesus and the glory of God shone round about him. John reached forth his hand, pointing to Jesus, and with a loud voice cried out, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, and I love the way she writes this and stuff like that. She has to be, okay, granted they say she's the most prolific female author in the world, and yet you won't find her in any Christian bookstores. But at the same time, she has to be the most prolific prophet. I don't see any of the prophets or patriarchs of old going to such detail as Ellen White does in regards to certain situations while she's in vision, explaining all these things and telling us, giving us this insight. And a lot of people think, oh, yeah, well, she's a pagan or she's a witch or she's a mason. Yeah, if you read the books that, you know, the Jesuits have rewritten and taken the verses out, well, not verses, but her statements out of it and rewrote all of it. But if you get the original writings like we're using here tonight, yeah, that stuff ain't in there. Or the good stuff is in there. But Fran and I and Luke were, what was it, last night? I think it was last night. We're closing out the day and reading from Steps to Christ, and she mentioned something that Jesus literally said to her that is not in Scripture because she put quote marks around it as if Jesus was talking. And that's another thing I like about all this is she gives information you're not going to find in the Bible. And again, people have issue with that. So I put a page on my site called Is She a Prophet? And I haven't read all the writings yet, but I've gone through quite a bit. And we've got quite a few prophetic statements from Ellen White that she said would happen after she's dead that have happened to the exact letter. And I'm not talking 18% correct like so-called prophet Gene Dixon, who was 82% wrong. This woman was 100% correct. Oh, wow, that's something. When I preach, my pulse goes way down. It's amazing. Praise God. All right, so I got this toy today, and it shows me my oxygen levels and stuff, and my pulse. I just put it on. It's neat. You just stick your finger in it. That's all you do. It's kind of like the things you get in the hospital. So anyway, going on, it says, John informed his disciples that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. As his work was closing, he taught his disciples to look to Jesus. and follow him as the great teacher. John's life was without pleasure. It was sorrowful and self-denying. He heralded the first advent of Christ and then was not permitted to witness the miracles and enjoy the power manifested by him. And a lot of people are like, well, that's kind of a jip. Well, yeah, some people will think that way. It's just like with all the prophecies that Daniel put forth that he even said he doesn't understand, or Isaiah, some of the stuff that he saw. And that's why you see the mindset of when Jesus stood before the crowd and right before they wanted to stone him, when he said, I am, you know, before Abraham was, I am. And when he said that, they wanted to kill him for blasphemy because he just declared himself by the name that the Lord gave unto Moses at the burning bush. And because they just couldn't see what was going on there. I mean, they just, because it was clouding, you know, their eyes were covered from it, you know, kind of like with the thunder, you know. But anyway, he knew, it says, John knew that when Jesus should establish himself as a teacher, he must die. His voice was seldom heard except in the wilderness. His life was lonely. He did not cling to his father's family to enjoy their society, but left them in order to fulfill his mission. And a lot of us have issue with that too, and I praise God for this too, because I'm one of 11 kids. My wife is one of five. And so we have a lot of siblings, right? And it wasn't easy because, sometimes when you sleep at night, you think of, you have a dream about old family events and stuff like that. You know, I'm always thinking about, you know, some of my siblings. And Fran, my wife, she thinks about my siblings. Because we were all together like that. You know, it was always something going on. But when Christ came into our lives, it was easy to leave, but at the same time difficult. But the only reason it was difficult is because of the way they all of a sudden hated us, because we wanted to share truth. You know, it's kind of like the guy that walks into the room and says, yeah, I gave up smoking cigarettes today. And everybody goes, oh, wow, dude, you know, slap him on the back. You're all right, man. You're a stronger man than I wish I could do that. And they're all praising him left and right. Yeah, and I did it because Jesus said I should. And now you're a complete idiot, and they're hating you, pushing you out of the room, says, oh, Jesus freak, thinks he's greater than us, right? It's just the weird mindset of people once the Lord's involved in it, you know, in your life. And so my point in all this is some of us are going to go forth in the spirit of Elijah like John did. You're going to be walking away from your families and, like your siblings and whatnot. And think about it the way, John did it, but again, he was an only child, so he just walked away from his mom and dad. But Abram, get thee away from thy kindred. And then he was blessed. And even he didn't see the promises of God before he died, just like John didn't. Because the Lord told Abram, who later became Abraham, that he would become, out of his loins would come a mighty nation. All he saw was Isaac, and that was it. And here the Lord's telling him to kill him because he was testing his faith and all that stuff. We all know the story. And then Isaac even didn't see much, you know, because all he had was Jacob and Esau. And then, you know, of course, then we saw what went down with Jacob. And then it had to get to the point where Joseph had to end up where he was. And then, you know, so it goes on through there. But if you have a calling and you feel like it's too much for you to, like, say if you have absolute overwhelming evidence that you need to get on a pulpit or something, or hit the street or whatever the case may be. Because I remember a couple of years before the Twin Towers went down, the Lord was pushing me to get to a pulpit. Even though I had already been on one, he was pushing me to, you know, do it in outside this Sunday keeping thing. And, I had fear, but it was mostly, I had a wife and eight kids to take care of, and so I didn't feel it was right. But then after that, he more or less answered my prayer right on a pulpit, you know. But I guess my point is, if you have a call, if you decide not to do what you think the Lord is telling you to do, just remember Jonah. Right? In other words, steer clear of some boats and big fish. If you're going to run from the Lord, well, it doesn't even need a fish. If you're going to run from the Lord, he'll pull you down like he did with me. You know, I ran from the Lord. And then, so what he did is he shut down the business. Now I'm homeless. I got no choice but to get on my knees again, right? And ran from the Lord again. And then, you know, it's just eventually you will do what he called you to do, whether you like it or not. Unless, of course, you're like Balaam and you're just looking for it to do it for yourself, for your own pleasure, for your own gain. Like, so that's what the preachers, prosperity preachers, they got the spirit of Balaam in them. They're all the same thing. They'll do it for the buck. You know, or just get off, get lazy. You know, the potato preacher, on the couch, where they think, okay, no, good, I don't have to work 40 hours anymore. I'm going to work for the Lord now. Maybe I'll have to work 5-6 hours a week. So they get massively huge, sitting around vegetating all day long, eating candy bars, and then they don't do any work. But you'll realize if the Lord's calling you that the work's going to kick it up a notch. You're going to. But be careful. Don't let it mess with your health. You know, you got to have time for exercise. You got to stay on a good diet. You got to make sure that. Stress, steer clear of stress, because that's a killer. So, but anyway, in other words, John knew his mission. He fulfilled his mission. He did what he was to do, and that's what he will do, and he did it. And then, of course, when his job was done, he gets to take a nap till Jesus gets back. And it was a pretty easy way to get there. 'Cause I'd be, oh, wow, they cut his head off. That sounds rough. A quick, drop of a blade, it's not going to hurt much, Even if they saw your head off slowly, it's not really going to hurt that much. And even if they start you on fire, you could be singing hymns like Huss. John Huss, he was on, they burned him alive. And he was, I put it on that last video. He sang some hymns. I can't remember exactly all the words of them, but. But have mercy on me, or no, have mercy on us, have mercy on me, and all that stuff. I think he even ended it with something about talking about Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary and all that other stuff. But I left that out of the video because I wasn't too sure about that part. Plus, I don't want anybody to think I'm out there glorifying Mary when it's Jesus that we follow. So going on, multitudes left the busy cities and villages and flocked to the wilderness to hear the words of the wonderful, singular prophet. John laid the axe at the root of the tree. He reproved sin fearless of consequences and prepared the way of the Lamb of God. And for those of you that do the same thing, when you get up there, you have no problem telling somebody they're doing something wrong, but you do it in a tactful manner. I noticed this early on in my walk, and I've noticed this early on in some of your walks. And I've even had some come up and say, don't you realize you can get killed for saying stuff like that? And it's just, don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear he who can kill the body and soul in hellfire. I think, doesn't that answer your question there? If you're supposed to say it, you better say it. Otherwise, throw Jesus under the bus and go on your merry little way until you get thrown in the pit. Because Ezekiel's pretty praying about that too. If you don't warn your brother, then his sins are on you. So Herod says, it says, Herod was affected as he listened to the powerful, pointed testimonies of John. With deep interest, he inquired what he must do to become his disciple. John was acquainted with the fact that he was about to marry his brother's wife while her husband was yet living, and faithfully told Herod that it was not lawful. So the way the world puts it, though, is, he was shaking his finger at him and yelling at him, you lowlife, don't be marrying that guy's wife because he's still alive and going to be committing adultery and all that, which was the case. And but here it's obvious that he did it in a way that was tactful. And so it says, Herod was not willing to make any sacrifice. He married his brother's wife and through her influence seized John and put him in prison. But Herod intended to release him again. While there confined, John heard through his disciples of the mighty works of Jesus. He could not listen to his gracious words. But the disciples informed him and comforted him with what they had heard. Soon John was beheaded through the influence of Herod's wife. I saw that the least disciple that followed Jesus witnessed his miracles and heard the comforting words which fell from his lips was greater than John the Baptist. What? The grammar's off on this, let's see. I saw that the least disciple that followed Jesus witnessed his miracles and heard the comforting words which fell from his lips was greater than John the Baptist. Okay, yeah, because Jesus is, well, then Jesus also, there's none greater. So anyway, says that is, they were more exalted and honored and had more pleasure in their lives. Okay, all right, so she explained it. So John came in the spirit and power of Elijah to proclaim the first advent of Jesus. And so we got to do the same thing, brothers and sisters, because there's no other way of getting it out there. And a lot of people think, well, a lot of your videos, you know, are all about, you know, exposing the Pope and the SDA leaders and stuff like that. And says, yeah, well, it's got to be put there so that, you know, when a loud cry goes forth, we'll have that behind us as well to show how we're not going to bow to, you know, any shoulder rubbing or, you know, or even furrowed brows. If they're doing sin openly, they've got to be exposed openly. 1 Timothy 5:20 is pretty plain about that. Somebody even must put that in the room. But Jeremiah did it. Isaiah did it. You know, they all did it. All the patriarchs and prophets. The only reason Daniel didn't do it, well, he could have, but it's not really recorded that much. He was more or less into, you know, glorifying the Lord. And then, of course, all the dreams and stuff. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did it. He says, we're not going to do what you tell us to do. In other words, they point blankly told the king, you're wrong. You know, we're not even careful to say that. You know, we're not even going to think about it. In other words, in today's language, look, I ain't got to think about this. Go ahead and throw us in the fire because that ain't happening. We're not bound to that statue. Yeah, 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. And so that's something you could point at towards pastors. If you work your way into that passage in context, you'll see that. And then, of course, the members is, you know, Matthew 18. But we also have an awful lot of videos, Craig included, and some of you as well, where, you know, speaking of Christ and glorifying him, showing the people that you don't have to worry, you don't have to fear, you shouldn't fear. If you do fear, you're going to hell, because fearful will not go into heaven, because that's where Satan hangs his hat. He hangs it in fear. He get like that. The video I did the other day about that young. Well, see, I'm leaning towards the side, and I didn't say so in the video, other than I just put it in text, and it was a reason I did it that way because, you know, it can go either way. But there's a strong possibility that that young girl in Korea doesn't exist, per name, you know, or like she's, you know, prisoner 42. They don't even give her real name, and they'd, of course, whited out her face on camera there. As you saw in that article, they just put this big white splotch over her face. And then she said, and then made the infamous statement, I love Jesus, but I deny it. Well, no, you don't love Jesus. But that's the narrative of today. And someone just put a comment in one of my videos, I think it was that video too, where someone, because that one guy with the crystal tower, he bought that from, what's his face, before he died. Oh, gosh. I can't remember the name of that one preacher, but he's one of those false prophets. He's a wolf. He was more or less saying that you can deny Jesus and still go to heaven. And well, on this side of the mark being enforced, yeah, that's true, because you can repent. But once the mark is enforced, no. One time you deny it, that's it, you're gone. I don't think it was Tony Palmer. He was the one that gathered all the this guy's a pastor, and he's not a priest. Palmer was involved with the Pope in that Pentecostal move to go towards Catholicism on camera with Kenneth Copeland. But anyway, this guy said this, and then another person chimed in and says, yeah, our pastor, and he was also one of those TV guys. He says, our pastor also said the other day that you can deny Jesus and still go to heaven. It wasn't Billy Graham. No. He was, oh man, I'll just go there real quick. But yeah, I'll just go to the most recent video. Oops, I don't want to go there. Let me just go to the comments section, otherwise it'll start playing. Yeah, truth, let's see. I totally agree, yeah. Yeah, okay, let me go to this one. So MacArthur told his people it's okay to take the mark of the beast. Okay, so that was totally different. But it's still the same thing. He was saying you could still take the mark of the beast and go to heaven, is what they were saying. So yeah, here it is. Charles Stanley, that's the guy. Okay, so a woman by the name of Jeanette Sykes, 2 days ago on my that video I did about that girl, She says, I was listening to Charles Stanley the other day, and he stated that you'll still go to heaven even if you deny Christ to stay alive. And I thought he was in error, but for that, but being who he is, I wanted to give him the benefit of the doubt, which many people do, right? Anyway, thank you for correcting this, his error. In other words, so she more or less saw that, yeah, he is wrong. So praise God. One soul moved, right? And then if you go down, it's got four replies. I think I just said, amen, sister. Yeah, I did. And then she comes back saying, because I asked her, where did you get this? Because I can use this. And she goes, oh, it was just on a radio station. I says, all right, then I can't use it. So, and then someone by the name of Beza Rose put in MacArthur, told his people it's okay to take the mark of the beast. And somebody put a thumbs up on it. And I'll just put a thumbs down. Because I don't know why they do the thumbs up and then the thumbs down. The thumbs down never show the numbers in the comments. They will in the likes and dislikes of the videos, but they don't do that in the comments. And so maybe one day they'll do that, probably. So, yeah, Robert Schuller, he bought the, you're right, Brother Gilbert, it was the Charles Stanley stands in the same place that Schuller, the Crystal Palace or something like that. It was like a gigantic, it looked like one of those Gothic pagan buildings that the Vatican always builds and calls them cathedrals, but this one was like made out of glass. It was just all, they called it the Crystal Palace or something. I don't know. It's really demonic. It's all about, the flesh. Anyway, let's see how much further we can go here. Let's see if this ends soon. Nope, it does not end soon. So, okay, so we're gonna have to cut this short. We're not going to go. I'm going to go over a few minutes because I started late. So, but anyway, this one here, this part, I'm on page 20, or no, I'm page 30. The last paragraph going from here, it says, John came in the spirit of Elijah to proclaim the first advent of Jesus. That's where he left off. And then she goes on to say that I was pointed down to the last days and saw that John was to represent those who should go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah to herald the day of wrath and the second advent of Jesus. And that's us. And so like we've been saying for years, yes, you have to go forth in the spirit of Elijah. And it's going to get rough, but at the same time, see, that's why the Lord's watching us. That's why the Lord's putting some of us through all these trials. He wants to see if we're going to be able to handle it, if we're really who we say we are and believe we are. And so you're going to get some, and this will happen, okay? I'm not going to say trust me on this. Trust Jesus on this one. When you ask the Lord for help, especially in area of patience or being a servant, I noticed this too over the years, you say, okay, Lord, I'm not as strong as I should be in this one area. And so, let's say that you have a neighbor that really gets on your nerves and just grates on you. You got on your last nerve, just sitting there all day long. And says, Father God, I'm having a problem with patience. And because this person just gets on me and I'm so sorry I'm like that. And so please help me, get more patience with people, right? And so all of a sudden, he'll answer the prayer. But you know where he answers it? He puts that person in your life a little bit more intensely now to where you'll learn to deal with it, And it works. Some people would think, no, I think I'd go the other way. I'd steer that person away. I says, no, well, then how are you ever going to learn? So how are you ever going to learn if you don't have to deal with that kind of thing? So going on, it says, after the baptism of Jesus in Jordan, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Holy Spirit had, well, let me see. Maybe we should put the words spoken from heaven to our... Yeah, I don't want to mess this one up. So why don't we stop here? Because now that I think about it, because this starts the whole temptation, the whole thing that Jesus went through when Satan attacked him after the 40 days were over, when he figured Jesus was at his weakness. And, by the way, well, that's exactly what he was. He hadn't eaten in 40 days, right? And so, if you notice, and I've noticed this too in my life, this is when you got to be exceptionally clear about your walk with Christ. When you get up in the morning, and you're a little bit addle-brained and fuzzy-minded or whatever because you're just waking up, right? Be careful. Don't jump into any areas. Don't get down behind a computer and start looking at YouTube or something like that because the devil plays in areas where you're weak, or you're up too late. If you're staying up too late at night, or like it's a half an hour before you ordinarily go to bed and you're getting really, really tired, don't go into any areas on the internet. Don't go and, well, I think that's about it with the internet, because I wouldn't imagine that you'd go jump in your car and start heading down into some areas in the neighborhood that got bars and stuff if you're half asleep. Or don't start thinking about problems in the family, and because all the devil's going to do is tempt you to be very hateful and angry towards a loved one that's going through a situation right now that you think is just a bunch of drama. You know, because all of us have drama kings and queens in our families. We all have them. And so you just got to deal with it sometimes, because, but by the grace of God, there go I, right? And so what if you were going through what that person was going through? Wouldn't you want somebody to reach out? I know I would, you know, but in a weird way, because I'm a guy, because a lot of times I would keep stuff in and put it in the vault. But women are a little bit more apt to reach out, which I praise God for, because it teaches us men, hey, man, suck up, you know, don't be such a, in other words, man up, do like the women do. You know, there's nothing wrong. I mean, it's not, and I'm not telling you to get in touch with your feminine side, because there ain't no such thing, right? You know, all that equality and that gender isn't, well, it's just all just another way for Satan to split the people up. It's just like when this nation started, wasn't no thing like racism, wasn't there. You know, and so they did what they did and generated a hatred between the colors of the, you know, be it white, yellow, red, or black. Because I didn't think there was a lot of problems with the Spanish or with the brown yet, because they hadn't really bothered coming over because they didn't care. We weren't there yet. And now that they've had decades and decades of decades of really, you know, fanning the flames of racism in this nation, now they're going for even more ways to separate everything from politics to, you know, transgenderism. Or, you know, I mean, look at the society of the homosexual, LGBTQ. I mean, make up your mind, right? But see, that's how it is. It's just with the way the devil attacked Christianity, 44,000 different denominations. You know, and so you know you're going to get all, like if the Lord tarries and is coming, could you imagine the entire alphabet being out there on the end of every homosexual's, let's say, pride statement, if you will? It's ridiculous how bad it is out there. So, what's this? Oh, yeah, that's, yeah. The SDA's, you know, anyway. So I'm going to drop it here at page 31. And let's see. Page 31, where it starts off at after the baptism. So let me, where's that notebook? So next, I got to do it now, otherwise I'll forget. So next week will be the 22nd, if you had 7. And then it's page 31. All right, and then it's, and I'll just put in after the baptism there. So that's it. And praise God, I got the new keyboard today. It was supposed to be here 2 weeks ago, and it seems to be working. The other one, it's an excellent keyboard. It's a Dell keyboard, but I'm done with Dell. But I had to get through the, it's under warranty, and it was like pulling teeth. So let me drop this and save that. And I haven't even had time to link this out. And thanks again, Brother Dan. I just got all the PDFs for Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, 2, 3, 4. I think I already got one on the site, so maybe it says 2, 3, 4. I'm reading one now. So, man, I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm reading Volume 4. It's more or less just this on steroids, you know, the 1858 on steroids. Oh, thanks, Dwayne. Thanks, Brother Dwayne. Okay, good to know. All right, so if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. And then I want to read something that Sister Leanne just PM'd me. All right, Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing me and us with your presence. Thank you for blessing all of us in this coming week, but more so on this Sabbath day as we end this week. Thank you for forgiveness of sin, cleansing from all unrighteousness, ladder rain, faith that moves the mountains, everything we're going to need. Thank you for blessing everyone that's doing the work, keeping the hedge of angels around them, because, Father, it is really getting intense out there. And we know this is just, it's kind of like the birth pangs. It's really not even that bad if you think about it. But we know there's going to be coming, the days are going to come when we're not even going to be able to be online. So we need a lot more courage, Father, more faith, more love for each other. Even if it means our love brings us to a place where we share the truth with someone, knowing there's a strong possibility that we'll be killed for it. But like the Waldenses, we go forth anyway with scriptures sewn into our clothing just to revel it out and show it to them, even if it means we die. So thank you, Father God, for blessing us in that way and keeping us all safe in Jesus. And again, we uplift everybody on the prayer list and all those that were mentioned earlier in the text chat. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen.